From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Cairn saying hello to you and welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you listening in as we continue our series of studies in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This week we're considering an overview type of message, giving the gospel's portrait of the Lord Jesus. At first it seems a simple thing to establish a portrait of Christ from the gospel narratives, but actually there are certain difficulties standing in the way. We want to get to know the person of Christ, not just some facts about him, the person of Christ as he is revealed in the gospels. And to that we'll be bending all our efforts and giving all our attention this week. So I trust that you'll stay with us as we look into the Word of God together. As usual, however, we have our hot topic or our daily commentary and some music before we get to our Bible study. Today our hot topic is the flip side of gay rights. Here's a quote from the Times of London. Mormon wives are coming forward for the first time to defend their plural marriages and help to root out the abuse of young girls. End the quote. For the last 50 years, the state of Utah has operated a don't ask, don't tell policy toward the estimated 40,000 polygamists who practice their perversion there. State officials, many of them Mormons themselves, are charged with applying the law that makes polygamy a felony, carrying a 5-year prison term, to elements of the Mormon Church who hold on to Joseph Smith's original teaching. They recognize that they cannot do it and have been reduced to seeking out those cases, such as the one of Warren Jeffs. He's the Mormon polygamist who was recently arrested because one of his wives was a 13-year-old girl who had a baby to him, clear evidence of sexual assault and child rape. But had Warren Jeffs not descended to the depths of child molestation, his polygamous marriages would probably have gone unchecked by the state of Utah. Mormon polygamists feel that the revelation of dark practices of molestation and deviancy in the ranks of some Mormon groups cast an unfair shadow on what they want us to believe is a clean and decent lifestyle. So they're coming out of the closet, and Mormon teenagers, male and female, have engaged in public demonstrations demanding their right to enter into polygamous marriages. Now here's the rub. Mormon polygamy is a perversion. Marriage is the union of one man and one woman. Certainly, no church can lay the slightest claim to being Christian that denies this. But in a society that is apparently determined to ram down our throats the non-existent right of homosexuals to redefine marriage to include their perverted sexual unions, by what standard of logic can the claim for polygamists' rights to define marriage according to their peculiar perversion be denied? The sodomite lobby really has no answer. But to say, as I heard one of their leading spokesmen say, I'm not interested in the rights of polygamists, I'm only interested in gay rights. As state legislatures capitulate to the sodomite lobby and effectively redefine marriage, let us be clear that this is just the beginning of a wider meltdown in American society. Once you allow the destruction of marriage as uniquely the union of one man and one woman, you open the door to endless moral perversions. Perversions that will destroy the very core of this nation.
Savior, like a shepherd lead us, much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us thine we are. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus,
listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, and we come to you on this station at this time each day, Monday through Friday. We're glad to have you listening in. In each broadcast, we mention our website to you, and I trust that you will go along there and see if there's something that may be of interest. If you'd like to download a program, hear again one of the sermons, check out again one of the radio commentaries, or browse our web store, you'll find much there to interest you. The website is Let the Bible Speak Radio. The word radio is important here. LetTheBibleSpeakRadio.com. I trust that you'll go along and see something that will be a blessing to you. You can be in touch with us in one of three ways. You may mail us, email us, or telephone us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is freepres@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us at 1-866-877-LTBS, 866-877-5827. We count it a privilege to hear from you. Now it's time to turn to the Word of God for our study in the Scriptures, the Gospel's portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will once again state the difficulty standing in the way of arriving at the Gospel's portrait of Christ, and I will go on to pay particular attention to the importance of the fact that nowhere in Scripture, and certainly nowhere in the first 300 years after the close of the canon of Scripture, did we have anything approaching to an artist's impression of Christ. With that in mind, let's turn now to the Word of God. I want us to proceed to look a little further and study a little more about the life and the work of the Lord Jesus. Now that sounds a very simple task on the surface, But as any New Testament student will tell you, it's not an easy task for many reasons. The very first thing that hits you when you come to study the life of Christ is what some people call the synoptic problem. Actually, there's another very real difficulty, and I have struggled with this, and it is that in any study of the life, it's easy to miss the real person. Of course, the third difficulty is the complexity of Christ's person. It is so deep, and our minds are so limited, that any attempt to describe him is bound to fall far short of his greatness, and any attempt is bound to be unworthy of him. And then, to make matters even more difficult, no eyewitness to the life of Christ, no person who ever heard an eyewitness of the life of Christ, has ever left us any description of what he looked like, what he sounded like, or his personality type. But with all the difficulties, I think we have got to make the attempt. Who's the central person in all history? It's not Abraham, it's not Moses, it's not Elijah, Isaiah, or Jeremiah. It's not Buddha, it's not Muhammad, it's not Napoleon, it's not George Washington, nor Abraham Lincoln, nor Robert E. Lee, nor Ian Paisley. It is Jesus Christ. All history revolves around him. All history until his coming was God preparing the way for his coming, and not just preparing the Jewish nation. When you read any book upon the life of Christ, most of them will spend time dealing with how God was preparing the secular Gentile world, that the event of Christ's coming was at precisely the best time and the right time to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. All history until his coming was preparatory to that moment. All history since his coming has been affected by who he is, what he did, and the great program of redemption and gospel preaching that he set in place. So he's the most important person in history. And you and I cannot afford not to know him. Not to know Christ is to be lost. Understand that. This is life eternal, said the Lord Jesus, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. To know him is to have life. To know him is to know all you need to know to escape hell and enter heaven and live with God for all eternity. Not to know him, whatever else you know, leaves you a fool to be condemned eternally, separated from your God and your Creator. To know him is all important. So therefore, we want to look at his life. And I thought, before we would get into the details, that we would do well to take an overview of what I'll call the Gospel's portrait of Christ. In the first three Gospels, the emphasis is on Christ the man. In the fourth Gospel, the emphasis is upon Christ as God. He is God and man, the Word made flesh. God and man in two distinct natures. It is not God humanized, it is not man deified. It is God and man in two distinct natures, but in the unity of one indivisible person forevermore. But we must remember that had we been among the people who met Christ on earth, we would have seen a man. He lived as a man among men. He ate, he drank,
He grew weary. He slept. He spoke. He listened. He was a man among men. Now, he didn't cease to be God. And there are times in the gospel narrative when the glory of Christ's deity shines through so brilliantly that only those who are willfully and sinfully blind can fail to see it. But though he is God manifested in the flesh. That's how we encounter him. In the words I keep on quoting from Charles Wesley, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. The flesh is the veil, as it were, over his Godhead. So those who lived with him and walked with him saw him as a man. Even his disciples were very slow to see anything more than a man. They saw his miracles. They saw him feed 5,000. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him even raise the dead. And after all that, they were still very slow to see anything more than a man, a great man, but nonetheless, a man. And when Simon Peter finally went beyond that in the great confession of faith, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven." Of the early disciples, it appears that only Nathanael was quick to see that this is in truth the Son of God. And even what he understood by that is not at all clear. They were slow to grasp the truth of his deity. So when you come to the gospel narratives, it was the humanness of Christ that struck all who met him. And yet, though we're dealing with a man, isn't it amazing that in all the Gospels, and for centuries afterwards, there's not a portrait of Christ, there's not a painting, not a drawing, not an etching. In the catacombs there are stylized representations, but usually of Christ as the Lamb, or some such thing. But there's no personal portrait. There is no word description. There's not a hint as to his height, his build, his countenance, his voice, his dress, or even his demeanor, though we may deduce that from various other elements. In the 12th century, a manuscript was discovered in a copy of the writings of Anselm, who had once been Archbishop of Canterbury. And that gave a detailed description of Christ. It purported to be by a man called Publius Lentulus, who was allegedly a friend of Pontius Pilate and a contemporary of Christ. He was styled the president of the people of Jerusalem. And this testimony said, "In this time appeared a man who lives till now, a man endowed with great powers. Men call him a great prophet. His own disciples call him the Son of God. His name is Jesus Christ. He restores the dead to life, cures the sick of all manner of diseases." Then it gives a personal description. "This man is of noble and well-proportioned stature, with a face full of kindness yet firmness, so that beholders both love him and fear him. His hair is of the color of wine and golden at the root, straight and without luster, but from the level of the ears curling and glossy and divided down the center after the fashion of the Nazarenes." Probably should have read the Nazarites. "His forehead is even and smooth, his face without wrinkle or blemish, and glowing with a delicate bloom. His countenance is frank and kind, nose and mouth are in no way faulty. His beard is full of the same hazel color as his hair, not long, but forked. His eyes are blue and extremely brilliant. In reproof and rebuke, he is formidable. In exhorting and teaching, gentle and amiable. He has never been seen to laugh, but oftentimes to weep. His person is tall and erect, his hands and limbs beautiful and straight. In speaking, he is deliberate and grave, and little given to loquacity. In beauty, he surpasses the children of men. Publius Lentulus, allegedly writing in the time of Christ, but it's a forgery. 100% a forgery. There was no such office, actually, as the president of the people of Jerusalem. It didn't exist. This is just one of those interminable attempts of men to make Christ in their own likeness, or at least in the likeness of their own race. The Europeans have invented a fair-skinned and even sometimes a blonde Christ. The Africans have invented a black Jesus. And of all these, the Bible knows nothing. It is good and wise that we do not have any descriptions, either in words or by portraiture, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip Schaff speaks of Christian art and its irrepressible desire to represent Christ by art. I would to God it had been repressed. The prohibition of Exodus 20 was taken very seriously by the apostles. Jesus Christ is God. Christians all believe that. Exodus 20 says, you do not make any visual representation of God. That's it. And it's abominable that Protestants are now reciting the vain excuses of Romanists for why they have their so-called Christian representations of Christ. If God had wanted us to have it, he would have at least have given us a verbal description of the Savior, and he didn't do it. For very good reason. The only visual, and I want you to understand this is not my invention, this is God's word. The only visual, what we call sensible, that is appealing to our senses, aids to public worship of Jesus Christ, he has given, and they are the bread and the wine of the communion table. There are no other legal, biblically legal, representations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every other representation of Christ is idolatry. I want you to understand that. That's the Bible standard, and it's time we believed it. So there's a prohibition. The apostles took it seriously. And it's very interesting that for 300 years after the life of Christ, that prohibition was taken seriously by the Church of Christ. Then, of course, when Constantine professed to become a Christian, and the church became the official church of the empire, everything changed. It's very interesting to trace the change in outlook, and they began to flaunt the commandment of God. So it's good that we don't have it. It's very good also for another reason. As said, the Europeans make Christ look like a European. The Africans want to make him look like an African. Philip Schaff, in his history, has a wonderful passage. Not all the passages in Schaff are wonderful, but this is certainly a wonderful passage. And he says, he who is the Savior of all and the perfect exemplar of all should not be identified with the particular lineaments of one race or nationality or type of beauty. cling to the Christ in spirit and in glory rather than to the Christ in the flesh. Or so thought Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:16. Though unseen, I would go further than Schaff and say, because unseen, he is loved beyond all human beings.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.